All right, well, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for just this grace to come before your presence, God, to experience your glory, to have your favor shine upon us. So we just pray that you would just open our ears, you would open our hearts, you would give us understanding, you would allow us to see, God, the glory and the grace, God, of your Godhead in fullness. So thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You know, when I was in college and I was some of you who might know the story, I stopped going to school pretty much my senior year. Thus, I flunked high school. You know, I got a letter saying you flunked high school and stuff like that, and you know, just got all Fs. And so during that time, I guess I just found out a few years ago from my older sister that my dad went and begged the high school to just let me graduate. And during that time, I think, at least for athletes anywhere, they were being very generous. And so, I guess they felt a little generous in the sense that, my first 3 years of high school weren't bad. So they knew that I probably wasn't in a state of mind to ever come back to high school anyway. So they just let me graduate. And so I graduated having, so I wasn't supposed to graduate. I wasn't supposed to go to college, but I knew that. And so I joined the military, but I didn't want to, I thought that my college would kick me out. I had got into tech, and I thought that they had, because my friends got their letters, but I got in early decision. And so I think what happened was I got into a different pile. Things weren't automated. And so, I don't know, I guess I got lost in the system, and they allowed me to come to college. I was very shocked that I was able to still, that they wanted me. And so what happened was I knew that had I gone to college that I would probably, not do well. I'd probably be, in the same state of mind that I was. So I joined the military. I joined the National Guard. And I joined the Corps of Cadets. And my roommate, who was a big partier at the time, he's now a believer. But I told him I couldn't room with him or else I would probably, flunk out of college. And so I joined the Corps of Cadets, I joined the National Guard, and I went to basic training, and I came back, and, now why am I telling you the story? For no good reason, actually. Other than the fact that during one of those summer stints, I was being reintroduced. I got saved through a bus ministry in middle school, but for all of high school, I just stopped going to church because the bus stopped coming around. And so, but when I arrived at school, that you met my friend Matt Malone, my middle school friend, and then he got back into college, and he was right in front of me in the Corps of Cadets, right across the hall, as we're being yelled at, and leaning up against the wall like this, and here he is right in front of me, and so we became roommates again and best buddies and all that for the remainder of college. But he was also in the National, he was also in the Reserve, but Navy Reserves, and I was in the National Guard. And at the time when I got to college, I started dating, I was dating a, non-believer, and there was lust in my heart and things like that. And then I went to this summer thing, this National Guard event. And I was just, and I don't know how I got hold of this cassette tape, but the singer was Steve Camp. And up to that point, I was just like a knucklehead. I was being reintroduced to the Christian faith, but I was very immature. And I was just like listening to this, and the tape, the name of the tape was Fire and Ice. And it, for whatever that title conjures up, it was like that. It was like a lot of hellfire and brimstone type of messaging in the lyrics. And I was listening to this and my heart just like stirring, I just listened to this and I was like, but the one thing it just dawned on me, is like these hard words were being said to me in that state of mind, as immature as I was, okay, that God wanted me. know what I'm saying? You ever hear hard words? And I didn't hear condemnation. As hard as those words are, I didn't hear condemnation. It was the words of someone who just wanted me and wanted me to himself, undivided, to leave a life of sin. Came back to school the following fall, broke up, right, with whoever I was dating at the time. Actually, I don't even remember her name at this point, okay? And I just, and I tried my best to come back to God. And it was very difficult. But I heard something, you know? Whereas before, if you would have come at me like that, probably, I might have said, hey, you're just being judgmental and condemnation and blah, blah, blah. You know, like I would have maybe opposed you. But in that moment, I was like listening to that cassette, you know? I was hearing a love song amidst those hard words. You know, I mean, there was burning, you know what I mean? There was burning and just like that, you know, like I didn't want to hear it kind of feeling too. But it was definitely, you know, his voice. And so we want to talk about that today. We want to talk about what it means to be a disciple, right? We've been on this series now. Right, this is the fifth one. And a disciple are those who hear his voice and follow. And, I mean, I think we saw that one scene, right? Jesus had this massive crowd. He's leaving Galilee. He's leaving his hometown. And now his final march, right, to Jerusalem. And Jesus has this massive following. And the Pharisees are tracking Jesus at this point because he's been around for, you know, a good number of years now, right? About, you know, 3 years in the ministry. And Jesus has this crowd following him around. And then he turns his crowd and he says hard things. Remember, he said, like, if you want to follow me, you got to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your brother or sister, right? Because if you love them more than me, you can't be my disciple. Then he says, take up your cross and then follow me. And you can just, you know, like the crowd, they're looking to the left and to the right, probably. And, you know, and the respectable people in the crowd aren't stepping forward, you know? But you got the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners, right? You know, and they're leaning in, right? They're moving forward and they want to hear what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let him hear. He says that a lot in his ministry. And then the Pharisees catch that. He sees the crowd and the Pharisees catch the fact that it's just prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. And you know, and the Pharisees like, you know, it's like, wow, like disrespectable people are, you know, like leaning forward to follow Jesus. And the crowd, you're like, oh, I guess the other respectable people here are not stepping forward, so I guess I'm good. But the whole point is that Jesus, right, is saying things. And he says this, my sheep know my voice. I mean, those who are his disciples hear things. And those who are not have every reason to dissect what they said, be critical. I mean, but you're missing the trees through the forest. You know? You lead with criticism. And you're missing the fact that Jesus is saying some things here. So we're going to turn to John 10:26, and we're going to take a look at this. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. So we're going to talk about the voice of God, because they hear his voice. And sometimes it's kind of confusing when we talk about the voice of God, or at least we try to be too simple about. And the voice of God actually is actually pretty complex. Not complicated, but complex. It's full of richness. You can mine it. So the voice of God is also the glory of God. The voice of God is the word of God. And the voice of God is also the worth of God. And in order to understand glory, right? In order to understand, right, why I'm going with the fact that the voice of God is also the glory of God, we're going to have to read this verse in Isaiah 6:3. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his holiness. It doesn't say that, does it? Because that would be the natural thing to say. It would say, holy, 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 right? It means if God is anything, doesn't say God is love, 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 but God is holy, holy, holy. And we know from studying Leviticus and other, you know, when we looked at this before, the holiness of God is the uncommonness of God. It is the specialness of God. It is the worth of God, right? So it is, that's why we worship. It means worth-ship. It means we ascribe worth to God because he is holy, because he is uncommon. And we act and respond in a manner, okay, that says, God, you are expensive. And I'm not going to give you cheap. So holiness is the expensiveness of God, in a sense. It's the worth of God. It's the uncommonness of God. It's the set apartness of God. Like there's like expensive items, and then there's God. So glory is the emanation, the public display of God's expensiveness to the whole world. So to glorify God is to reflect that worthiness. To say, God, you are glorious. You are worthy. You are expensive. There is no equal. So when you come in here, right, we worship and ascribe worth to God by responding to the emanation of his worthiness. Isaiah 6:8, a little bit further in that chapter, says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, so in that glory that Isaiah is basking in, that the angels are like, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. And so in the midst of all that glory, right, there's a voice. It says, and the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And so at the end, after, you know, just, you know, like just soaking in the glory of God, okay, now it's response time. So God's like, hey, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, and this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So we're going to take a look at, right, why the glory is the voice, if you will. Exodus 33, Moses is having this dialogue with God at Mount Sinai. And Moses getting, God's like, hey, like, you have my favor. You know, God is loving on Moses because God speaks to Moses. And Moses is like, if I found, you know, like, now that I have favor in your sight, Moses then says, please show me your glory. And he said, and then this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and what? And proclaim before you my name, the Lord. God, in showing his glory, right, is proclaiming. God, it is not just a light show. It is not a wordless, okay, light. Light has words, okay? Like, light is both wave and photons, for those geeks out there. Okay, those particles are words. The emanation of the worth of God comes in the Word of God. And if you have ears to hear, when you hear it, you'll be like, man, he's worthy. Exodus 34, further down. Now, God says that he's going to now show him his glory by proclaiming his name. And so now we're come to the point where God is literally showing him his glory. It says, Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and what? And proclaimed. It doesn't say God began to shine his light on him. Right? How does God show Moses his glory? By proclaiming his name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and what? And proclaimed. The the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is both loving and God is just. And the glory of the Lord is going out, right, in the voice of the Lord, in the words of the Lord. So words are not just words. Words, particularly the words of God, is the emanation, right, of the glory of God. When you sing praise songs, right, and you're singing those songs and you're reading it, they could just be words. Oh, they could be the glory of God coming to you. And you can just soak them in and you go, God, you are so glorious. You're so expensive. Now, if you are a disciple, if you are one of the sheep that belong to him, you will hear that and you go, glory. God, you're so worthy. So what does Moses do upon hearing the proclamations of God? Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and what? And worshiped. I don't make this up, folks. Right? There's only one response, okay, to the emanation of the worth of God. You ascribe worth. Right? That's why the psalmists, right? They say the same thing. Psalm 19:72. The law of your mouth is better to me than what? Thousands of gold and silver pieces. Because if you hear the word of God and you go, blah, 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 right? See, God speaks through donkeys. God speaks through your wife and your husband. God even speaks through your children. And if there's a proclamation, if there are nuggets, if there are photons of words of God in those, there may be 99% nonsense coming out of that mouth, but if there's 1% nugget coming in, it would behoove us to lean forward, because that is treasure. That is treasure. Oh, well, we're so quick, don't we? Right? Well, especially if we're in that argument, whatever, right? I mean, we look for any reason to invalidate everything. Like, you know, like as is if, right? Like if we validated it, it would harm us. It can't harm you, right? Because these are treasures. That's why you're able to lean in. Well, no, let me hear what you got to say. Because there are nuggets in there of treasure. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you would read that and go, well, that's pretty harsh. That's kind of mean. That means the worth of God is incomparable. And we're going to take a look at this. Because when you get married, because the marriage is supposed to be the depiction, the purpose of marriage, the institution of marriage has been created by God, right, to display how we together, right, members, because that's the word it exactly uses in Ephesians, how members, right, relate to Christ. The relationship, the gospel itself. And so that's why it says you got to cleave from your parents. What is it saying? There's a priority now, shifting. The main priority shifting from that mother-father-child relationship to spouse relationship. There's a primacy and a priority. That's what God is saying. There is no equal. God is interested in your relationship with your parents and your children and your spouse. Clearly. But there is no equal. There is no equal. And the point of this, and the reason he uses this, is so that we feel like, wow, that's hard. Those are harsh words. Yeah, that's the glory of God. And he tested that with Abraham, right? He's constantly making this point. There is no equal. Hearing Christ, right? Matthew 13:13 says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you would indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and within their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand." And here's the thing, with their heart, and turn, which is really kind of the idea of the repent, right? And I would what? Heal them. I've been around inner healing ministries for a while. And I have people who want to be healed, but not interested in turning around, right? Not treasuring the word of Christ. Turn. I was messed up. Hell-bent on committing suicide. Addicted to unimaginable things. Turn and be healed. I wouldn't say that, okay, if I just heard about it. I'm telling you that there's healing in turning and leaning forward to really hear what he's saying. Saying, "Man, that's the word of God. That's the glory of God. That's important, what he's saying. Let me lean in and let me hear what he's got to say." Matter of fact, Matthew 7 says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," and here's the important part, okay? And we're going to look at 1 Peter when we talk about how the doing of that, okay, really leads us into the assurance of faith. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." But here's the point, folks. God is saying things, and already did in Scripture. God has said many things. And you know, there is no way around it. We're building something. It just depends on where we're building it up. Because at some point, though, right, you're going to be 80 years old, hopefully if you live to be 80, and you're going to look back at your life, as sometimes I do now, right? And when you're 80 years old and you got that $2 million house, driving around that ride, right, you got whatever you got, and you look back, you're not going to go, "Thank God, right, I spent my life, right, acquiring these things." You're not going to think that. You're not going to go, "Thank God I hung around really popular people." Right? Because here's the thing. You're either in the crowd or you're the ones leaning forward to listen. It just depends. But there will come a day of reckoning when your life will be exposed. Doing is building. That's the point. You can give 1,000 reasons why you don't have to listen, okay, to your wife when you're fighting. You can give 1,000 reasons why I'm tuning out the pastor. You can give 1,000 reasons why I don't have to listen to my child. You only got one reason why you should. Only one reason. Because God can speak through anything. He can speak through donkeys. He can speak through an argument. And when you listen, you're building, folks. You're building. You know you're out there, right? You're one of those that quickly invalidates whatever they said because they said it in a mean way, or they might have said it in a way that, you know, like, however you, like, if that's your MO, "Oh, I sense a little bit of anger. I sense a little bit of something. Forget you. Unless you deliver this to me on a silver platter in a perfect manner, I will not listen to this. This is nonsense." Okay. You're missing out. You're building. You're building something, right? Son of man, Ezekiel 12:2. You dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Who have eyes to see but see not? Who have ears to hear but hear not? For they are what? A rebellious house. Look, folks, sometimes I've been there, out there, for whatever is being taught, whatever it might be. Somebody might be saying something to you. Bare your head. Don't make eye contact. Whatever you got to do, you know, dive into your phone, pretend like you're listening. Whatever it might be, you might be tuning out. That is an act of rebellion. A rebellion towards God. Limiting God in how he should talk and speak to me. God is not a respecter of man. He will talk to you in the manner of his choosing. You do not dictate to God the way he should talk to you. Been there, done that. And I built a house on it, only to find it to crumble. God speaks to you in the manner of his choosing. If he wants to speak through a donkey, he will. He wants to speak through your children, he will. If he wants to speak through an angry man, if he wants to speak through your enemies, he will. Because he's God. Not allowing him to do so and dictating to God how he should talk to me. You do not say, God, you don't talk to me this way. That is an act of rebellion. That's why Jesus always said, one of his favorite quotes, he who has ears, let him hear. Following Christ. Because something about when you listen, like the sheep, it's like, you know, I have a dog, you know, and my most important command for my penny, right? My dog is the command come. Right? When I take her out for a walk, right? Now, you know, my wife has convinced me not to do this without a leash now, so I don't go very far. But there was a time when I used to take her out for a walk. Now, this is a dog that's been kind of, you know, been, I don't know, doing whatever he wanted to do. So, and she loves to go to other people and to other dogs. And if she does that without a leash, you know, obviously that makes people very nervous. So I would say, come. I would always say, come. Come. Come, Penny, come. And my most important command. Like, our relationship, right, is predicated on that one command, honestly. Come. Following Christ in hearing his command, hearing his voice, there's one thing. Follow. Just to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That is hard, folks. Because you know why? If you don't lean in to really hear in what, however God wants to talk to you, if you're not, like if you don't want to give something up, you like somebody, but you don't want to give that up, or, you know, you got to get this, or, you know, whatever it is that's holding you back, and you don't want to hear it, you can't come. I mean, you literally can't come. Because Jesus will say, follow me. Like, it'll look like following. You'll do some things, you know, here and there. But it won't be, it's not like you just have this, like, connection. I mean, and that's exactly, I mean, that's where Moses was. When the glory of God came, the proclamation of God came, this is what Moses said in Exodus 34. After he worshiped him, he says this. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and what? Take us for what? Your possession. He's saying, God, own us. Own me. Own me. Do as you please. Now who? That's so weird, isn't it? God, now that I have found favor in your sight, can you now start doing some things that I want you to do? That would be kind of a natural thing, wouldn't it? Now that I have found favor in your sight, God, like, please tell me what to do. That's really odd to me. See, when you come in here or when you go into worship, man, you're like, God, like, that's what it is. That's what, when Jesus says, like, this is how you should pray, what does he say? He says, thy will be done. He's saying, God, own us. Do as you please. Now, that's not how we come. Like, if we can't lay that on the table, if there's some things that we're harboring and we can't lay it down, right? And some people say, hey, you know, maybe you got to confess this and maybe you got to do this. And like, that's not on the table when you come in here. You got to want to come in here wanting God to be worthy so you could lay it on the table. It's okay to ask for help. God, I can't put this on the table right now because I'm harboring that sin. So I'm going to come and worship you so that I could hear the worth of you, see the worth of you, so that when I leave, it's on the table. If you're not coming in here without that posture of wanting to be loosened in your grip of it or that person, then you're not coming in to worship. And you won't hear. You won't. You'll walk away the way you came in, still off the table. Unconfessed. You know, whatever it might be. And here's why. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you know what it means to believe in Jesus? Believing in Jesus, right, is a hungering for Jesus. But here's the important thing. Believing in Jesus is a following of Jesus. There is not a believing in Jesus, because then that's a believing about Jesus, right? There's a difference between believing about Jesus and believing in Jesus, because believing is a following. It says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, right? Whoever comes following Jesus is a believing in Jesus. And following Jesus, right, is seeing the worth and the treasure of what he says. You have to connect that believing in Jesus is a following of Jesus. A coming to Jesus is a believing in Jesus. If we don't connect that, scripture is meaningless. Because you'll think, oh, I believe in Jesus because I profess, you know, Jesus is Lord. Because I know some things about the Bible, what the gospel says. That's a beginning that launches you into following Christ. First Peter 1:7, and this dissects it actually a little bit. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, okay, which means proof right here, the proof of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Okay, so proof of your faith is precious. And how do you know it's proof? How do you know that the testing may be found to result in praise and what? Glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know how you glorify God? You know how you worship, right? When you reflect back? By going and proving your faith. How do you prove it? How do you prove that it's genuine? Because Peter's talking a lot about suffering, you know, in this, in his book, a lot about, right, how suffering is testing us. Because you know why? I can tell you one thing, okay, about suffering and trials. When you have to, right? When you have to go, I mean, like yesterday, right? We're moving. It's getting pretty hot. My back's aching like crazy, right? I'm tired. Got a lot of things running through my mind. A lot of things running through my mind. But here's the thing. If I don't have a rudder on that thought, I'm going to be off course. Folks, whenever you're in the service of God and you're doing something for God, okay, whenever you're doing anything, you're being tested. Tested how? Upholding the word of God, the truth of God. Folks, you know how you go stray? You know how you go wayward? Man. And you know, like you know, because you step forward to help or do something or do anything, there's going to be, I'm telling you, the war for your mind in that moment, whenever you do something hard, is immense. And you know what you're gonna be tempted to think? Never doing this again. I promise you, when you do the dishes for the sixth time and nobody's helping, you're gonna go, oh. Be careful when you're there. Because when you betray that thought, the only thought that you could have, thy will be done. The question is, does God want you to do those dishes for the seventh time? If the answer is yes, does God want me to be here doing what I'm doing? If the answer is yes, be faithful to your thoughts, folks. Because if you betray your thoughts, you betray him. Because whatever he's saying is important. And then when you are tested, genuine, and you walk away, man, I'm glad I did that. That's more precious. That is precious. You just worshiped. Because it says what? May be found to result in what? Praise and glory. You're just reflecting that worth back to him when you do that. When you suffer well, that's what this is talking about. When you suffer well, it doesn't say anything about you. It says everything about him. Because he is worthy. Because he's worth it. If you don't suffer well, like, no, I don't think he's worth it. It's not worth my time. It's not worth my effort. John 15:7 says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whoever, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is what? Glorified. My Father is deemed worthy. That's what it's saying. When you say, God, your words for this moment of suffering and trial and testing, when you hold that together, say, God, what is the most important one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, folks, when you're 80 years old, you look back, you're not going to go, man, I wish I would have loved him less. Because he was kind of dysfunctional and, you know, like, man, I wasted some love on that guy. You're never going to say that, folks. Never. You know what you're going to go? Man, I wish I would have loved more dysfunctional people in my life. Show them the love of God. That's what you're going to think. Because then I would have built my house on the rock. When you abide, that means, and my words abide in you, that means those words to love. Because he says all the commandments are wrapped up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens. The Great Commission is about that. It is the mission. And so when we don't allow other words to be polluting that, and you fight it, you're saying, oh God, you're worthy. Man, those words are important to me. Nothing is more important than those words. If you die for those words, it's worth I walk away, man, I'm changed. I'm different. It says, by this, folks, in the moment of trial and suffering, when words are coming like floods, man, every reason to think ill of somebody or something, when it's coming on to you like that, and you're like, I'm holding fast. This is supremely important. It says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and what? So prove, folks, to be my disciples. If you can't do that, at the first sign of suffering, shoot, forget this. I don't ask for their help. I'm not going to give you my help. Look, I do three dishes, you do three dishes. If that's your result, folks, how do you prove you're a disciple? This is discipleship. I don't want to distill all of God's word, but I have to have you something to kind of hold on to as you walk away here. A disciple, then, is one who treasures and follows Christ's words above all things and all people. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, that just day after day, you just pursue us. Give us test after test, words without condemnation, words of love. God, you sing love over us. God, you're so jealous for us. And God, and you just prove yourself again and again by the sending of your glorious words. So help us to treasure them, abide in them, have your words abide in us. And I pray now, God, in the moments of service and love, God, as we're being tested, God, with lies, God, just whatever it is, I pray you would protect us, God. Help us to just prove to be faithful, to believe. Help us to always follow you, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.